James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And I've titled this morning's sermon, Think Before You Speak, a Warning for Teachers. Well, we know that should be a warning for everybody. But this morning, the particular verse we're going to be, or passage we'll be working or focusing on, is going, it is directed at teachers. And James has given us instruction on a few different topics already. Trials, praying, being doers of the word, not showing any partiality. And now, not that he hasn't already mentioned our speech or our language or our tongue, he's going to give 12 straight verses to this topic. And then even after that, he won't be done. He's going to continue to mention speech. And maybe that's because it is so difficult for us to control our mouth. I'm pretty sure my mouth has been shaped like a foot plenty of times. Those that laugh can probably agree that they have walked similar paths. It's difficult to control our speech. It's difficult to control our language, and that's probably because we use it so much, all the time, every day. And it reveals just how weak we are. And so what James is going to do with this morning's passage, we'll just focus on 1 through 5 and only the first portion of verse 5. But he's going to give us this warning for teachers. And before he fully jumps into the subject, he's going to tell us why it's so important. And then he's going to give us some illustrations to help bring that out. So join me as we need to pray about this. This is something that I'm sure we will all benefit from. As I was thinking about this topic and just how fast I'm moving through James, by the time he brings it up, we'll need the reminder again. All right? By the time he brings it up again, we'll be good and ready for the next reminder. But let's go to him in prayer. Or go to the Lord in prayer and ask for Him to help us with our language, with our speech, with our tongue. Especially those of us that have a teaching ministry. All right, let's pray. Oh, Father, You are perfect, and there is none like You. And we need to pause and think about that. You are perfect. And even sending Your Son in perfection, Jesus proved to be perfect as well and continues to prove that. Everything that He spoke was from You and He spoke it perfectly. And Lord, we need help day in, day out with our language. All of us. No matter how long a saint walks with You in their life, no matter how new faith is, we all need help here, Father, and so I ask for Your grace over us, that we would speak in ways that would bless others, that would be gracious to all that hear. Help us, Lord, as James has already given us instruction, to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And so, Lord, be with us now as we take on this passage. Let us grow from this and be able to bless You with our lips, but also bless those that are around us, that we wouldn't be hypocritical, speaking great of You, but hurtful to others. So help us, Lord, to grow a sensitivity in our language. Also, Father, for those of us that have a ministry of teaching Your word, let us exercise extreme caution. For You are not a God that lies. And so let us speak accurately of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So really, I've divided this section, these first five verses, into two points. The first point, focusing on the first verse there, 3:1. And there we just see the caution for teachers, a caution for teachers in verse 1. And then in verses 2 through 5, what James will do is he'll remind us of the power of the tongue. 2 through 5, we'll see James reminding us of the power of the tongue. And so I want to read this section to us, 3:1 through 5. And then we'll take a look at verse 1 and this warning here for teachers. But look down at your Bibles and follow along with me, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. This is our passage for this morning. I'm sure we've read it before, we've heard it before, maybe even heard sermons on it, maybe even taught on it before. But if you have, no matter how deep a dive you can take in such a passage, because you're aware of your own sin, you will know that we still need this every day. We need this. And so I want to ask a question, and that's, you know, why? Why does James say, let not many of you become teachers? Let not many of you become teachers. This is a command. He's telling believers, let not many of you become teachers. It's a warning. Is it because he doesn't want these particular Christians to be teachers? And maybe Paul in his letters doesn't have to issue this warning? Why does James say this? No, it's not to these particular Christians. Remember, James' letter is going out over a vast span of land. And he's not honing in on one group saying, you in particular, no teachers from you guys. So he's not singling out anybody. Is he talking about balance, maybe? Let there not be many teachers because we have too many. You know, too many chiefs, not enough Indians type of a thing. No. Why would having teachers be a bad thing? Or is it a bad thing? Is James against teachers? Of course not. James is a teacher. Further in the verse, he'll say, we know. And so, James is not against teachers. I want to remind us of Ephesians 4:11, where Paul writes, and in Ephesians 4, he's talking about Christ and what Christ has given the church, his bride, and starts to list these different offices that Christ has given the church, has gifted the church. And in Ephesians 4:11, he says that Christ has given some pastors, some elders, and some teachers. Some teachers. And so teachers are actually a gift to the church from God, from Christ. So teachers cannot be bad. So then why? Well, for that, we have to bring in the rest of James' thought here. He says, James 3:1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren." So that's how we know he's speaking about Christians and within the church context. But he says this, "Knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment." And so at the heart of James' command is a warning that teachers will incur a stricter judgment. Teachers are being watched. And not just by God. Well, that's what James is implying here. But also by you. By those that sit in week out and listen to the teaching of the Word of God. We need to be Bereans. We need to be those that take what is stated and run it across Scripture to make sure that it's right. And we're new, right? We're working on our friendship here, me and you, us. We're new. I want everybody in here to know that you have an open door to come and talk to me if I say something, especially from the Word of God, and you don't think that that's what God is talking about. Open door? But we do know that that door is framed and you can go two ways, right? So if I hear someone saying something about the Lord, then in gentleness and in love, I'm going to want to come and approach you about that as well, especially for teachers. But what's the big deal? What's wrong with just getting something wrong, perhaps? Well, we want to remember this. What about Matthew 12:36? Matthew 12:36, where we hear Jesus, and Jesus says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it on the day of judgment." You might have idle word. Any careless or idle word, we don't speak, especially about God and God's Word, flippantly, carelessly, as if God doesn't care about His Word. Does God care about His Word? You better believe it. We need to know that God cares about His Word. God takes His Word seriously. Think about this in Deuteronomy 4:2. Moses says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you." He says that throughout Deuteronomy. But it doesn't just get encapsulated in Deuteronomy. It moves out of Deuteronomy. This becomes a small theme through the Scriptures. Do not add, do not take away. But why? Well, I want us to consider this. Why is it wrong to add or to take away? I want our minds to go back to the beginning, to go back to the garden, where we have Eve. Recall what Adam told her from what God had told him. And we can hear Eve adding to the command of God. Not only should you not eat it, but also not touch it. Right? Not touch it. And the serpent, in his craftiness, then turns and decides to take away from God's Word and say, "Did He really say, 'And you shall not surely die'?" And so here we have Eve and the serpent both add and take away from the Word of God. And we know the outcome was devastating. Devastating. And so we know that adding and taking away from the Word of God is wrong. And like I said, that theme then moves through the Scriptures, weaves itself in and out of all of the different books in the Scriptures. And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, we hear this. John writes, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." If there ever needed to be a more scary warning to teach through the book of Revelation, that's it. But we can see from the beginning of God's Word to the end of God's Word, God cares about His Word and doesn't want anybody to add to His Word or to take away from His Word. And so we should take His Word seriously, like He takes His Word seriously. We honor God and worship God when we care to get His Word right. When we care to get His Word right. In the Old Testament, we hear warnings of false prophets. Deuteronomy 18 talks to us about that. Interesting, this chapter, if you have free time later and you want to, I'm just going to paraphrase what's happening in that chapter, Deuteronomy 18. We get this warning of false prophets that are going to come to Israel. And Moses is writing of this, and he says, how will you be able to tell that it's a false prophet? The Lord, Yahweh, Israel's covenant God, says, the way that you'll be able to tell is that when they speak presumptuously, it will not come to pass. When they say something will happen and it doesn't happen, that's how you know that they're not a prophet of God, and therefore they should be stoned. They shall surely die. That was the punishment of being a false prophet. Death. That's how serious God takes His Word. And why? Because the prophet that speaks falsely would seek to make a liar out of God. He says, God told me, and then it doesn't happen. And I want to give us all today a warning. Just as there were false prophets then, there are false prophets now. Saying, the world is going to end on this day. Or saying, you're going to be blessed with this. God told me this. We live in a different time. And for every false prophet out there, they need to be thankful that it wasn't Old Testament times and they weren't in Israel prophesying falsely. They would have been taken out of their home and stoned. God takes His Word seriously. And in the New Testament, we can see that the false prophet still, the theme moves into the New Testament. But not only that, we hear false teachers mentioned as well. Those that would teach falsely. And we know that even Paul's writings and others' writings in the New Testament, Peter, they speak to false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what the Lord called them in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And what happens? They come into the church, deceiving the people to tear the sheep apart and to cause division and to lead them astray to worship a different God. And it's because of things like this that Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15. This is a verse I'm sure that we're very familiar with, being a church that has Awana. But listen to what Paul writes Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You don't need to be ashamed of the word if you're handling it correctly. But the moment that you don't handle it right, it's a shameful thing. Lord knows that I have at times wished I can turn into an ostrich and just put my head in the sand, because I wish I would have spoken better and maybe even more accurately about the Word of God. This verse in 2 Timothy reminds us to cut God's Word straight, to speak of God's Word as though God says, yes, that is what I mean by that. Any other response just doesn't cut it. The temptation is to add your own personal flavor and make it better, as if God's Word needs help. I think we can categorize steakhouses into two types. You have some steakhouses that have steak sauce. And then you have some steakhouses where not a bottle of steak sauce is found. For those more pricey steakhouses, there's a great confidence in the product, in that steak, while it leaves the kitchen, sizzling on that plate still cooking. Marissa worked for Ruth's Chris and for Morton's. Once I tasted those steaks, I thought I had never had a steak before. All of a sudden, I did not know a Tony or a Roma. Those steakhouses have steak sauce. I dare you, in one of those great steakhouses, bring in a bottle of A1 and see what happens. The whole air will get sucked out of that restaurant as everybody gasps. God's Word doesn't need any extra sauce. It does not need any extra seasoning. What it needs is a teacher of God's Word that knows what God's talking about and knows how to explain it to people that did not live when that word was given. We just make it clear, and then we trust the Holy Spirit to do His work, because we are just a vessel. Just a vessel. But that's the temptation. Teachers, when it refers to you as a teacher, it is classifying you as a technician, someone that's certified, someone that's equipped, someone that's able. You don't take your car to the dentist unless your dentist is really a mechanic. The issue that we have in the church in general is far too many people do not take the Word of God seriously, and so because of that, they think that they are able to teach, and because they might be surrounded with people that think likewise, they believe that anybody can come in and teach. And so the people that would teach Sunday school would not be certified to teach from the pulpit. And the people that teach Awana would not be able to teach a men's or women's Bible study. And so you have this, as you go further and further down the line, less qualified teachers. But that can't be the case. You see, James does not say, let not many of you become elders or pastors. He doesn't say that. And so the scope of this warning is for the church in general. So whether we're in preschool, Sunday school, Awana, men's Bible study, women's Bible study, devotion, from the pulpit or whatever, wherever the teaching ministry is, this is applicable. And we cannot lose sight of that. And I want to just speak personally to us. If you're teaching in Awana or a Sunday school or to the children, for VBS, for camps, and you get to a passage that you're not familiar with and you don't know, pick a different passage if you don't have time to study and to learn and to know what that verse is. We would be better to avoid an erring in God's word and just going to what we know and what we're safe with than to pick something and lead a little one astray. Okay? And I'm happy that we have so many people that teach here. And I know that there is, for some of us, an itching temptation, or not temptation, that's the wrong word, I misspoke, but an itching desire to get back into teaching the little ones. Well, we can use this time and this break as a way to revamp and go over curriculum and familiarize ourselves with these things so that we would teach at a better level. We could always grow there. Amen? And so that's the first warning. That's what James wants us to know. Teachers, you're going to be considered someone that knows what the Word of God is, or else why would you be teaching? James says, there is a stricter judgment. Jesus reminds us that we will give an account for every word spoken, even the careless ones, so certainly those that are about God and His Word will be answered for. Let's get the text right, and let's honor the Lord with this, all right? Moving on to the second point, James wants to remind us of the power of the tongue, verse 2 through 5, wants to remind us of the power of the tongue. And so James, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. He's able to control everything." Well, James doesn't say few of us stumble in a few ways. No, his net is the biggest that you can throw. We all stumble, and not just a little bit, but we all stumble in many ways, a multitude of ways. And we would know this. This is the common weakness that we all share. We're sinners. We sin. Hopefully, we are sinners covered by the blood of Christ, and so we are saved sinners. But even if we are saved, we're sinners nonetheless. We can fall short. We will fall short. And sin is like whack-a-mole. Have we played whack-a-mole? Just when you think you got that pride, I'm good on pride. I will never be proud again. That mole just jumped right back up. And just when you think you can take care of one, a different one shows up. And have you ever been playing whack-a-mole and sometimes three pop up when you only have one hammer? We're sinners and we sin in a multitude of ways. And so why does James bring this up? And it's because if we're going to sin in a multitude of ways, wouldn't we sin in the most common practice that we do, like speak? And so it makes sense. James is just reminding us of the human nature, our condition to sin. So nobody can say, well, I am a perfect teacher. Or I do not struggle with sin. And he says, if you don't stumble, then you're perfect. You've reached the end. You've reached the end before you even reach glory. Congratulations. if it is even possible, which we know it is not. But if it were, then that means that there would be no more playing whack-a-mole your time here before you see the Lord. There would be no more times of asking for forgiveness because you're perfect, you're fully mature, you're fully developed. There is no growing anymore. You've reached there, you've arrived. But James knows that that's not true. And now James is going to give us in the next two verses, verse 3 and verse 4, these illustrations that are common to man. We will all understand these. Even Zephaniah can say, "Hos, hos." That's horse. I'm sorry. I have to remember that not everybody speaks Zephaniah. Some of us do. Verse 3, now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Horses are a symbol of power and strength. We do not measure the power of an engine in puppy power or llama power. Not even lion power, but horse power. Horses are a symbol of strength and power. And with all of that strength, then you take this little bit and you put that bit not in any horse's mouth, but a trained horse's mouth. Go put a bit in a Mustang, if you can, and get on it, and I'll pray for you, not the Mustang. I'm pretty sure the Mustang will be just fine. A bit in a trained horse's mouth controls that horse and can make that horse do amazing things. Some horses dance better than people. James moves on to speak about ships and says, look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. And so now he brings the pilot into the illustration, but still, you are a lot larger than a rudder. It does not mean that you would be able to control a boat like or a ship like a rudder. A ship is so strong, can do so many things and withstand so much pressure. It needs to be able to absorb all of that impact from the wind that's going to drive it. It takes strong wind. In 2001, I was on the USS Bonhomme Richard. Large naval vessel. And these strong winds would come, and we would go up on the flight deck at the edge of the ship where we weren't supposed to be. And we would lean into the wind. Like Michael Jackson. Hoping that wind wouldn't die. There are nets, but you didn't want to fall into them because I think they're metal. Strong wind. Strong winds can drive these huge ships. But the rudder will give it direction. And not just the rudder, but the pilot. Wherever the pilot wants to take it, James moves on and says in verse 5, so that means likewise, just like the horse, just like the ship, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. What does the tongue boast of? What is the tongue's boast? The tongue's boast is that it can control man. It can control man. know it's sad that we treat our tongue and the guarding of our speech like a dog that busts out of a fence day by day, and you go and you get that dog and you put it back over that fence, that flimsy fence, and you know you don't trust that fence. You know, until you spend the time and until you take the right measures and the right actions, that fence will never be mended, and that dog is going to keep on coming out, going to the neighbor's garden and ripping things up. And you're just going to have to keep going back and getting that dog, putting it back, until you mend that fence. And we treat our tongue the same way. So if we wouldn't have confidence in the fence, we shouldn't have confidence in the lack of action when we know that our tongue gets us into trouble. Perhaps one of the saddest things about the tongue is its reach. And because of the short reach of the tongue, it pierces the people closest to it the most. Our loved ones and people that we're around all the time will be the ones that are more affected by our tongue. And to bring this into James's context, that means in the church, the people that will be affected will be the listeners, and the teacher will be held accountable for those sheep that the Lord loves, because as teachers, we ought to love the sheep as well, right? The tongue does boast of great things. Your speech can put you in jail. Your speech can put you into jail. But not only that, it goes both ways. The tongue is powerful. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And here Paul writes in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, yes, the tongue is powerful, and we must be careful and be watchful and be cautious of how we speak, especially about the Word of God. But the tongue is also powerful to confess Jesus as Lord and risen from the dead. That needs to be our confession as well. When we speak about teachers, I wanted to point this out of Jesus. Jesus in Luke chapter 2, as a child. Luke chapter 2. Verse 41. And I want to read this as a reminder to us of the perfect teacher, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. Jesus didn't get lost. He stayed behind. He had different plans. Verse 44, but supposed his parents supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey and began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Listen to what Luke closes this story with. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus was in the midst of teachers, sitting. If you wonder why, when you read through the Gospels, before Jesus begins to teach, he sits down. They were a lot different than we are. Now, you sit down and I stand up, but then the teachers sat down and taught. Jesus sits down with the teachers, trained Jewish rabbis, both listening to them and asking them questions. And they were amazed. Jesus spoke everything that the Father had commanded him and never misspoke. He never left anything out, and he never added anything to the Father's word. He spoke perfectly. So for us, as teachers, to honor the Lord, we do the same thing that Christ did. Cut things straight. And for us that are not teachers, we honor the Lord in knowing the Word of God good enough, well enough, so that when a teacher begins to teach, you can say later on with a lot of grace, "Excuse me, I don't think that you got that right." James gives this to us as such a healthy reminder. But he's not done. The end of verse 5, which we will not cover, he says, verse 5 says, "So also the tongue is small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." James is not done. And so next week we will get into that portion of verse 5 and move down through verse 12 as we see James continues to warn. But now he's going to leave the subject of just teachers and speak generally about us and our speech. And we need that healthy reminder. Amen. Let's consider how to grow according to this verse in closing. I've already mentioned this. As teachers, we want to know the word well enough to teach what it's saying, not what we think it is. And then as listeners, we want to know the word of God well enough to know if somebody is saying something and it's wrong. Saying something and it's wrong. And so we can take hope in this, knowing that God cares about His church and wants to raise His church up with good teachers. And so James isn't saying we don't need teachers. He is saying we do need teachers, but we need the right people teaching, those that can handle the word rightly. We know that God has not left us hopeless, but has left us with a concern that we would know Him and know Him through His Word. So that's another thing that we can take and be encouraged by from this passage. The other thing that I want us to remember is that portion in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that yes, your tongue and you will be accountable for the things you say. So if we're going to be accountable for the things that we say, let's focus on saying the right things, things that encourage, things that edify, things that are truthful, things that bring glory to God. Amen? Let us seek to do those things this week. And again, I wanted to remind us, if you have the time, go ahead and read through Deuteronomy 18. But next week, Lord willing, we will finish this passage all the way to verse 12. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for giving us time in Your Word. And Lord, if I can speak just personally, thank You for loving me enough to convict me when I err. And help me, Lord, to honor You in a way that would cut Your Word right all through ministry. And Lord, as a church, help us strive to speak in ways that honor You because they are right according to Your Word and the intention of Your words. And so, Lord, help us to know You and help us to fear speaking wrongly of You and Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who helps us to know You and to know Your Word. And Father, amongst all of this, be with us as we go on with the rest of our week. Help us to live lives that are honoring You in our speech. Help us to not be fearful of man, but fearful of You and how we speak. And so let our language always be a blessing to those that are around us. Help us, Lord, to speak graciously, to speak with love, and to speak truthfully. In Jesus' name, amen.